Couple other things real quick too. I'm sorry I got so many announcements. Can you hear me okay back there? We're still kind of working out some of the details with our sound and video. That'll come together over the next few weeks, hopefully. Right next to you or on your seat, there's one of these books, Praying the Bible. Feel free to take that. If you don't have one that's next to you, we have some more back here. Here's what we're going to do with that. Starting this next Sunday, we're going to be going, starting our Sunday morning classes up again. And then the following Wednesday, here, 7 o'clock. We're going to keep it simple with this. We'll just read through it together, kind of talk about it over maybe two or three times together, and then we'll head into our next official study. But these I had kind of made a request from the publisher a number of years ago. It's a great little book. If you don't partake in the class, you know, at the very least read it. The other one that we have at the back, we've got about 15 copies of this that we're wanting everybody to read and then return. So if you have a copy, we'd ask that you would return it. But here's the book title. The book your pastor wishes you would read but isn't too embarrassed to ask. Well, I'm not embarrassed, so I want you to read it. And with that in mind, let's go ahead and continue in prayer. Father, it is good that we get to come together and spend this time considering who you are, who you've shown yourself to be in the person of Jesus. I pray for our own hearts and our own minds as we open up your word and submit to your authority. We say this is an act of worship that we do in reading your Bible together and thinking through it in a way that would have an impact on our daily lives. We need your help to do that, and we trust you for that in Christ's name. Something I say every week, just as a reminder, this is not your church. This is not my church. We are, by definition, his church. And we all have a job to play. We all have a role to play in serving our chief shepherd, our lead pastor, which is not me, it's Jesus. We have one lead pastor, and he has a vision. Jesus has a vision for what this church is to look like. My job is to help us discover what that is by preaching the word, by looking at his word and spending time in prayer. Let me ask you a question. Well, it's a question that you've already have the answer to, and that is, have you ever experienced homesickness? Or let me ask it perhaps this way. Think through the last time that you felt a little bit of homesickness. What did you find to be a cure? If we are have any amount of self-awareness, even at some of the best moments in life, even when life is going as good as it gets, if we just pause, there does seem to be a sense of an unmet longing, isn't there? God's word says that he has put eternity in our hearts. There is this longing for something more. And as we've discovered last week in the book of Peter, 1 Peter, and I encourage you to go ahead and open that up on your phones or in your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter called the group of Christians that he's writing to, he called them exiles. In other words, they're strangers in a strange land. And so this idea of feeling homesick, there would be a bit of a normative, that would be normative for us. Even that much more, perhaps, as Christians. Well, is there a remedy? Is there a cure? Is there a way to perhaps take the edge off of that unmet longing that kind of seems to be swimming around in the deep recesses of our heart, even when life is at its best moments? It would seem that we try and meet this need or handle this struggle or this, find a cure for this through our vices. That's kind of our default, right? We go to our vices, whether it be distractions or busyness or entertainment or stress eating, whatever it may be. That's kind of our default. But is there a better way? Is there something that we can do that would perhaps offset that longing in a more sustainable and satisfying way? And by now, I think you would understand that the answer to that question is going to be found for us in our study today. We're going to be looking at 1 Peter chapter 1, just a couple verses. We looked at verses 1 through 3 last week. This week, verses 3 through 5. And Peter speaking into this group who is dealing with this sense of exile, this longing, he speaks into it a simple yet surprising introduction. Verse 3, just the first part. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, he's speaking to a people in verse 1, that term that may be translated strangers, it literally means exile of the dispersion. It would have been a familiar term to the people in whom he's writing. It would have pointed back particularly to an Old Testament understanding of a scattered people, a people who find themselves in trouble, seemingly abandoned by God in places that no one has ever heard of before, homesick, conflicted people, trying to figure out what it looks like to honor God in ungodly places. And perhaps you can relate to that. So, exiles by definition are people who find themselves away from everything that they hold dear and everything that gives life meaning. So how do you speak into these people's lives in a way that's going to encourage them? Well, Peter, he doesn't jump into just how bad they have it. He's most certainly sympathetic, and that does show up. And he doesn't launch into how to make the most of a bad situation. That's going to come later. But where he starts, his starting point is a point of praise. Blessed be God. This would be a phrase that, if you were around Jewish people at that time, would have showed up quite a bit in the synagogues. Three times a day, they would gather and they would have a different prayers. And at the end of each statement, 18 times, there would be the sense, blessed be God. You see a little bit of this today, and sometimes you see images of Jewish folks dressed in the garb and they're bowing. At the end of that prayer, blessed be God. So it's a reminder that no matter where you find yourself, there's this sense that you need to stand and bless God. And here it's, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the triune God, three in one. Now I'm going to have us do something, and it's going to be awkward. I'd love to have us do awkward things. But we're going to push past the awkwardness. I'd like you to stand for just a moment. And we're going to repeat that phrase, blessed be God, 18 times. I'll keep count. And I'll have you try and work with me at the same time. When we bless God, it's basically saying, God, you deserve honor and you deserve praise. With me, blessed be God. 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 You may be seated. Here's a reality, as one author puts it: whenever you bless God in Christ, you come home. Whenever our hearts gather and we honestly bless God in Christ, we are carried into the very throne room of heaven. Now, this could be applied to individuals, and in individual cases, I would encourage you to do so, but Scripture was not written to individuals, but to communities. And so the call is for us to be a community that blesses God no matter where we find ourselves, particularly as those who are in exile, strangers in a strange land. Resident aliens making their way home, who find a bit of home when they bless God. And so discouraged or worn out believers Paul is writing to need to be encouraged to bless God, and not for no reason, for good reason. And we find that reason in the second part of verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So we may be exiles, we may be wanderers, we may be sojourners, but we have a traveling companion named hope. And so for the cure or the remedy for a spiritually homesick soul is found in the resurrected Jesus. And he begins to use all this language of being born again, but focusing on the resurrected Jesus, who voluntarily left his home, everything that he held dear, separated from the Father in order to bring us into his home. And at his resurrection, with his resurrection, he brings you into his home. Or better yet, he brings his home into you. That's what it means to be born again. To be born anew. So the idea, the image here is the life that Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, lives right now, currently, flows into those who are united to Him by faith. That's what it means to be born again. We share in the very resurrection life of Jesus. And it's a living hope, because it is alive in the person of Jesus and in us. So we have not yet entered into the full experience of what Jesus has for us, and that we will when He returns or when you go to be with Him. But we have entered into it indeed right here and now. in having become part of his new creation. So Peter is not speaking, you know, the power of positive thinking. He is speaking an objective truth to those who are homesick, exiles, strangers in a strange land, conflicted people trying to work out what it means to follow God in a ungodly places. He's saying that you've already been tied into something that is truly nailed down. It's an objective reality, even if our emotions subjectively don't match it. Not only that, what is yet to be expected, yet to be experienced, relating to who Jesus is and what he has done for us, we have been tied into eternity now, and what will happen for us is as good as done. Verse 4. To obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. So when the Bible speaks of hope, it speaks in terms of certain expectations. It's not wishful thinking. It's not pipe dreams. The inheritance that believers have is living and breathing. It presently exists, and it has your name on it. You make a phone call. You reserve a hotel room. It's got your name on it. You're not there yet, but it's yours. It's as good as yours. Call a restaurant, reserve a table. It's got your name on it. It's as good as done. And what this is, this inheritance, it relates to who you will become in your very person. It relates to who you are and your environment. And it goes beyond words. It's something that Peter cannot describe. He can only talk about what it's not like. Imperishable. Not able to be destroyed. In other words, it'll never wear out. It'll never come to an end. It is inexhaustible. One writer, thinking through this very word, was reminded of Robert Louis Stevenson's poem, "The stars shine over the mountains, the stars shine over the sea, the stars look up to the mighty God. The stars look down on me. The stars last for a million years, a million years in a day, but God and I will live and love when all the stars have passed away." Imperishable, undefiled, not polluted. Not only your environment, but you will be as such, without evil, without corruption, in a place where righteousness dwells. No theft, no murder, no abuse, no stain, no blemish, no locks, no alarms. No darkness, no downward spiral. No fear, no failures, no loss. No arguments, no backroom politics. Unfading, not subject to decay, or the idea of losing brightness or vitality or strength. The bodies that we have today remind us of the fact that everything is moving towards death. Loss of sight, loss of health, loss of hearing, loss of loved ones. But There will never be a loss of brightness, vitality, or strength. It's this idea that you will never lose interest. You will never get bored. You will never be on to the next thing. Well, what's next? And you will never feel like you just can't keep up. So this inheritance is a complete restoration of our entire being and a complete restoration of creation. Something that you've been born into now through faith in Christ. And this new life, this new creation, this resurrection life is something that believers participate in now on a limited level, howbeit, through the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, who is a down payment, a security bond on that one day ownership. So this experience of new life that we are beginning to experience now, that will be fully realized when Jesus returns, is reserved for you in heaven, and you are guaranteed for it. Verse 5. You who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. So we're being kept for that day by an unconquerable, unyielding, unflinching power, namely God Himself. So there's three aspects of salvation that we need to be reminded of. And I've had you turn to somebody next to you and remind them of that in times past, but justification, sanctification, glorification, right? And so whenever you're reading the scriptures, you need to be thinking through what aspect of salvation is the author writing about. Justification is this idea that I am put in a right position with God, acceptable on the same level as Jesus is. The acceptance that Jesus has with God, the righteousness that He has, is mine. Not on the basis of my deservedness, but on the basis of who Jesus is and what He's accomplished for me. I am in the right with God. That's justification. Sanctification is the process of becoming more and more like Christ through the indwelling Spirit, who begins a new work of changing our heart and our desires, making us look more and more like Jesus along the way to glory. Glorification. So when we believe in Jesus, we are written into every aspect of that work. It's all ours. Some of you don't probably remember back when they used to shoot off rockets. There were different tiers. They'd separate different stages of it. This is a 3-tier rocket ship. And through faith in Christ, you've already been launched in that direction. And He is protecting you for that day. The image of God here is one like a mighty warrior protecting His own for a day that is known only to Him. So it doesn't matter. You may be feeling insignificant. You may be feeling lost, alone, forgotten, abandoned, as an exile, without a home. But you're guarded. You're kept safe. So here, as we kind of finish out thinking through what cures us, that cures that sense of ailment, that longing for eternity, that will be fully realized when Jesus returns, but we can temper it a bit today. We need to raise and bless God. But not for no good reason, in reminder of the fact that you are anchored into something that is nailed down, a living hope, with an indestructible inheritance that is being kept for you, and you are being kept for it. Can you say it with me again, those three words? Blessed be God. Father, what you have done for us in Christ is beyond our ability to comprehend or imagine. And even with our cynical hearts, we want to push past that and into a place where we praise you in this broken place of exile that we find ourselves, trying to serve you in ungodly places. But it is in your mercy that you have caused us to be born again through faith in Christ, brought us into and nailed us down into a permanent reality, written into a story that cannot be retold. And so I do pray that along the way, that our hearts would continue to come home by blessing you, by saying, no matter what, you deserve to be honored. You deserve to be praised. Amen. Would you please stand as we continue in song?